What does it mean to take up your cross? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, welcome. It is so great to have you join us for Core Christianity. This is the place where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and you can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And Adriel, we should mention right up the top that you and I are both practicing good social distancing today. I'm in my home here in Minneapolis, and you are in your church office in San Diego.
That's right. It'd be good to be together in person. I'm really missing contact with other human beings. Of course, I'm with my family at home, but it would be nice to see your face, Bill.
We'd have to remain 6 feet apart.
Yes, that's right.
How has your family been faring during the whole California lockdown, Adriel?
You know, praise God, we're doing well. I mean, a little bit of cabin fever. We have the four kids in the home, and we've taken a few walks around the block, but most of the parks and beaches here in San Diego are closed, so that's been rough. I did go for a run yesterday, which I think was much needed after all the quarantine time and eating a lot of good food most of the day, so that was nice, but we're doing well. Thank you for asking. How are you guys doing?
We're doing great, and I actually been getting out and bicycling. We have some bike trails here in the Minneapolis area, and they're open. And so I've been getting in my 20-mile rides and trying to burn off some of the calories myself.
20 miles. Okay. Yeah. Well, good for you.
You could do it, buddy. I know you could. Hey, one of the things we hope to do here on Core Christianity is to share a few good news stories during the coronavirus crisis. And Adriel, here is one that brought a smile to my face. A teenage trumpet player held a private concert for an elderly couple who is in isolation in Pennsylvania due to the coronavirus. 14-year-old Aiden Peterson played the song 5'2", Eyes of Blue for this couple, and he also delivered dinner to them. Their 89-year-old Joe Coppola and his wife Barbara, who is 85. And it is so sweet. Adriel, he's standing outside their screen door or their glass door. They're separated definitely by 6 feet. He's playing the trumpet and they are singing along.
Oh, that is so cool. I mean, talk about loving your neighbors. And he even made dinner. It says, so wow.
Yeah, I know that. And what we'll do, we'll post a video of Aiden playing his trumpet for his elderly neighbors on our show page. So if you just check us out at our Core Christianity website, you can get the show notes and find that very sweet impromptu concert from Aiden. Mm-hmm. Well, Adriel, let's jump into some of our listener questions for today. And here is one from Julie. She posted this on our Instagram page. What do you do with Jesus' call to take up our cross? It seems to me that Jesus is saying that a person should be willing to die for their faith. How would you encourage someone like me that still struggles with the same sins? I don't feel like I can honestly say that I'd be willing to take up my cross because I can't even deal with the same sins I keep going back to. Wow. What are your thoughts on Julie's question?
Julie, thank you so much for your question. You know, I've been meditating on the cross of Jesus lately just because we, you know, recently celebrated Good Friday, thinking about the death of our Lord. And there's really no message like the message of the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. No message has, I think, at the same time, driven people away from Christianity and at the same time, drawn them in. You know, you have to imagine that when Jesus was telling his disciples they needed to take up their cross to follow him, how that would have sounded. The cross was an instrument of death. And so I don't think, though, that you need to be discouraged. I mean, one of the ways that I'd want to comfort you, Julie, is just by saying, look at Jesus' own disciples in the Gospels. I mean, when Jesus went to the cross, they all abandoned him. I mean, they fell short. The reality is even genuine followers of Jesus, right? We fail, we sin, we mess up. And I think, Julie, that that's something that really Scripture teaches us so that we can be comforted knowing that, look, God doesn't call perfect people. He calls sinners to himself. And this is where we have to distinguish between the cross that we're called to take up and the cross that Jesus took for us. You're not saved, Julie, by how well you bear the cross, how well you take up your cross. That's discipleship, and it's a day-to-day thing. What we're saved by is the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one that bore our sins for us. That's the first thing I think that you need to understand. The other thing I just say is, as you're fighting your sins, Julie, I mean, that really is what it looks like to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, get this, daily, and follow me. So it's not just this willingness to die for Jesus. And I think all of us, you know, when we think about it, that's a really scary thought. It's day by day saying, Lord, I want to follow you. And when we fall short, when we let go of the cross, it's turning around, repenting and saying, Lord, help me. And I think that's exactly what you're doing.
Great answer, Adriel. And Julie, we pray that offers you some comfort in your current situation. By the way, if you have a question for us, you can call us here at Core Christianity. The number is 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. And we have a question from Ed, who called in.
Hi, my name's Ed, and I'm in Topeka, Kansas. And my question revolves around Jesus taught when he was asked by the disciples how often he was supposed to forgive his brother. It was 7 times, and Jesus responded 70 times 7 if he asked for forgiveness. But in the parables, Jesus also spoke of some fallen, or seed, as he put it, where the people that were wholeheartedly for God and stuff, and then because of the temptations of the world, they fell away. And then in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, Paul explains that if you're basically been born again and you're a Christian and you fall away, you cannot repent and come back, because that would be the same as crucifying Christ twice. And I was trying to get some kind of a clarification on that, because I am one of those backsliders that failed the temptation. And if I can't repent and come back to the Lord, then I'm in a heck of a mess. Appreciate your thoughts on this. Thank you.
Hey, Ed, God bless you. You know, I can sympathize with you. I remember as a new Christian reading Hebrews chapter 6 and being absolutely terrified. I mean, I think as believers, you know, we're aware of the sin in our lives, and we read a text like that and we think, am I doomed? Satan would love nothing more than for us to believe that the situation for us is hopeless. Because when we're hopeless, when we think that there's no grace left for us, we're paralyzed. We're paralyzed with fear. We don't continue to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord, because we just think there's no reason to. And so what was really helpful for me, I think this is your question, you know, how can I have comfort in knowing that I am forgiven even though I fail over and over again, was understanding the context of the book of Hebrews. It's so important that when we look at these verses like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, we understand the context. And who is the book of Hebrews written to? It's written to Jewish converts to Christianity who are being tempted to abandon Jesus altogether and put their trust in the Old Testament sacrificial system. They're essentially apostatizing. That's a big word for completely leaving Jesus behind. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of the Hebrews talks about them trampling the Son of God underfoot. They want nothing to do with Jesus. And Ed, it sounds to me like you want to do with Jesus. You want to know Jesus and his forgiveness. And so in my mind, that in and of itself is a sign of the fact that you have not fallen away in the sense that Hebrews is talking about. Hebrews is talking about not believing in Jesus at all, trusting in ourselves. What you need to do is look to Jesus. When we failed, when we've fallen, instead of looking inside, we have to look outside to Christ, the one who has saved us, the one who's accomplished redemption on our behalf. And so my encouragement to you, brother, is look, if you're wrestling with this right now, if you're wondering, is there mercy and grace for me? Look up to Jesus and know that there is mercy and grace for you. 70 times seven, as you refer to that passage when Jesus is talking to his disciples, that's how much grace there is for people who fall short. You go to the Lord by faith and repentance, and he'll always receive you, Ed.
Adriel, that is such a wonderful answer to Ed's question. Ed, thank you so much for calling, and we appreciate that you're grappling with this issue. Many of us are. And as Adriel, as you pointed out, Satan is indeed the great accuser, and Ed is feeling accused, and he doesn't need to be, because he can rest in God's grace.
Maybe I can just pray really quickly for Ed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to pray for our brother Ed right now and for all those who are wrestling with this question of assurance, who have failed, who have sinned in some way and are wondering, is there still grace for me? Lord, would you fill Ed with your mercy, with the sense of your forgiveness? Would you draw him to yourself? Raise him up, Lord, to serve you, to follow you, and to know, above all, the love of Jesus Christ for him in the midst of this situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You are listening to Core Christianity with Bill Meyer and Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and you can email us with your questions. Here's the email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. You can always contact us through our website at corechristianity.com or go to our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts and post your question there. Now, Adriel, Danielle posted on our Instagram page, and she said, "Hey guys, how should I rightly understand the Sermon on the Mount? Or better yet, what's the wrong way to take it?" Wow, that's a great question.
It's a really good question. The Sermon on the Mount, we're thinking of, I mean, you go to a place like the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes, and then you have all these laws, it seems like, that Jesus gives. Well, when you think of someone, Danielle, who is giving God's law from a mountain, who do you think about? You go back to the Old Testament, you know, it's Moses. You think of the Ten Commandments being delivered by Moses from the Lord to the people of God off of Mount Sinai. Well, Jesus is here depicted as a greater Moses, as a new and better Moses who gives the law of God to his people. Except what's so neat about the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus says, "You have heard it said," and then he refers to one of the commandments in the Old Testament, "but I say unto you." In other words, he's not just like Moses, he's greater. This is the Lord who gives the law. And so this is actually one of those great passages that we can go to when we want to defend the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the divine law giver. Now, here's how we don't want to take the Sermon on the Mount. Don't read it as this is the gospel in the sense that I'm going to be saved by keeping these commandments. If you could, you would. But the reality is you can't. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, right, we're just overwhelmed with this sense of, boy, I fall short. I've talked to so many people, Danielle, who say, you know, you share the Ten Commandments with them and they say, well, I think I'm pretty good at that. You know, I've never, well, at least not recently, I haven't stolen anything. I've certainly never killed anyone, never murdered. I'm faithful to my wife. I've never committed adultery. Well, Jesus takes those commandments and he says, you know what? You murder someone when you look at them with hatred in your heart. Adultery is when you look at someone of the opposite sex or of the same sex with a lustful intent. That's what adultery is. And you think about that, and everyone who was listening to Jesus there on that day had to be saying, we've never heard the law in this way. All of us stand condemned before God, and that's one of the things that the law does. And so you don't want to read the Sermon on the Mount as, okay, if I can do these things, God will save me. Because the reality is we all fall short. What it should do is drive us to the one who can save us, to Jesus, to our need of mercy and forgiveness. It should humble us. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount does for me. I'm sure it does it for you too, Danielle, as you read it. It leads us to Jesus by way of the strength and the purity of God's law.
What a great response, Adriel. Thanks so much for that. You are listening to Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we should mention we have a brand new offer for our listeners today, and it has to do with the book of Romans in the New Testament.
Oh, I'm so excited about this offer. It's a brand new study, as you said, I mean, hot off the press, on the book of Romans. 10-week study, a great way to grow in your knowledge of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In fact, Romans has been one of my favorite books for many, many years, and it's a book that has changed so many people's lives. One guy in particular who you may have heard of, the Protestant reformer named Martin Luther, it was as he was reading the book of Romans that his life was transformed. He says when he got to that statement that Paul quotes in Romans, "The just shall live by faith," listen to what Luther said. He said, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through them." Isn't that just beautiful?
What a great image.
Talk about transformation. You're going to want to get your hands on this study on the book of Romans. It's yours for a donation of $20 or more. And so head over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of our new Bible study on Romans.
You can also call us for that. The number is 833-843-2673. By the way, this could be a great resource to send to your pastor or your small group leader as they plan for their next book study. Well, let's go to the phones, and we have Luke on the line with a question for you, Adriel.
Love listening to your show. Thank you so much for the encouragement it brings everybody. I have a question about the doctrine of soul sleep. I've got a friend who believes that our souls essentially fall asleep upon death and don't experience any sort of conscious existence until the resurrection of the dead. And I've tried to take him to different passages like in Philippians 1 or 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, where Paul seems to be talking about a conscious experience of Christ after death. But he keeps trying to tell me that these are just talking about the resurrection. They're not talking about the time in between death and resurrection. I was wondering what you have, what your thoughts are on that. Thanks.
Hey, Luke, I think you're going to all the right passages. I mean, Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, those are the passages of scripture that I would go to. And it really just is understanding them correctly. Now, we're thinking about the doctrine of what's called the intermediate state. Now, let me just define what the intermediate state is. It's, you know, after we die, our bodies go down into the ground and our spirits are in the presence of the Lord. We go to heaven. It's this wonderful experience. And it's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1 and in 2 Corinthians 5. But we're waiting for the completion, the consummation of our salvation, if you will, when we're resurrected from the dead. And that really is our ultimate hope as believers. But the time in between our death and the final resurrection, the resurrection of the body, is the intermediate state. And it sounds like your friend is saying during that time, it's like we're sleeping. So we're not experiencing any joy or the presence of Jesus in any way specifically. But I would say that's not what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. We have to understand it in its context. Let's just look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Let's start there. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Such a beautiful verse. He goes on to say in verse 22, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." And you know what the parallel there? He says, look, for me, if I'm gonna continue to live, it's Christ. I'm serving Christ. I'm serving the church, being a blessing to the world around me. And insofar as I'm doing that, it's my life is Christ. It's Christ is in me. But if I'm to die, that's gain. Now think about that. To die is gain. And that's parallel with this idea of departing to be with Christ. So in Paul's mind, when he dies, he's going to go and be with Christ. And that's far better than the present existence. And now I think if he was referring to some kind of soul sleep, he couldn't say that. He knows that when he dies, he's going to experience the presence of Jesus in this overwhelming way, in a way that he's never experienced it before. And that's far better than anything we've ever encountered here while we're on earth. But here's the great news. It's even more than that. It's not just that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord after we die in the spirit. It's that we're also going to anticipate the full redemption of our bodies even. Such a wonderful doctrine. And let me just say, Luke, a lot of times Christians today, they think salvation is just about going to heaven when I die, being in the presence of the Lord in the spirit, the intermediate state. We don't realize that so often when the Bible is referring to our salvation, it's setting our eyes on the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, on the restoration of all creation. I mean, it really is more than just the redemption of my spirit. Yeah, that's going to happen. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord when we die, but it's also the redemption of my body and the whole creation, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So we have a lot to look forward to, brother, and I hope that encourages you. And I would just say you're going to the right passages. It's understanding them in their context, and hopefully that helps your friend out as well.
Adriel, I'm so glad you talked about the resurrection of the body and how we will have a new body. You think about just the Easter message where Jesus, you know, appears to his disciples and he says, "I'm not a ghost." And then he asks for a piece of broiled fish. You know, he has a new body and we will have that new body someday. It'll be a perfected body. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more coronavirus.
Yes.
But what a great thing to look forward to.
Oh, you're so right, Bill. I mean, the hope that we have right now is in that restored body through Jesus Christ. And I love that you pointed to, you know, that scene in the Gospel of John where Jesus is cooking fish for his disciples. You know, I just over Easter preached on the account with Thomas, doubting Thomas, and how Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey, Thomas, look at my hand. You know, feel right there, the nail marks, and put your hand here in my side." I mean, it seems like the gospel writers really want us to get this. Jesus wasn't some phantom spirit who rose again that just sort of lives on in our hearts. No, he bodily rose from the dead. And this is our hope, that our bodies are going to be raised too, that no matter what happens, God is going to restore everything. And we know that because Jesus rose from the dead.
What a great promise for all of us. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we would love to hear from you. If you have a question for us, 833-843-2673. You can also email us, questions@corechristianity.com. And Adriel, we have a question from Jeff, who called in.
I just listened to you talk about generational sin and how we don't have those curses anymore. And I was just curious, is there a distinction between what we're talking about with generational curses, that is, how you're affected physically is because of a spiritual condition, versus generational sin as in your propensity for a particular sin coming to you through your family line. You know, for example, somebody that has a propensity for alcoholism, and there's other things too. If you've been a product of a broken home, is there something to be said for some of those things being handed down by nature, by nurture, by spirit? I'm just really curious your thoughts on that as a distinction from generational curse.
Hey, Jeff, thank you for that question. And I think that you're right on. There is a distinction that we can draw. First, why do we say, or why did we make the statement that there are no more generational curses today for us as believers under the new covenant? Well, you think of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31. I just want to go there really quickly. I'm going to begin in verse 29. "In those days, they shall no longer say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge,' but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge." And then he goes right into this prophecy, this promise of the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." This is the new covenant. This is the era that we're living in. So there are no more generational curses, but I think you're right. We can make a distinction between a generational curse and these certain predispositions that we might have toward a particular sin. You know, you think of certain predispositions that an individual might have just by virtue of the fact, one, that we're all born in sin. And I think that we do have these sort of natural propensities, if you will, because of the fall to sin in particular ways. But you also think about nurture. And I think that that has a lot to do with it. As children, you know, we see certain behavior in our home and it gets programmed into us and reinforced. And some of those habits, those attitudes, those sin patterns can be really hard to break. And so I think we have to be sensitive to this. And I think that it's one of the things that we want to be aware of, not just for ourselves. You know, what are the ways in which maybe my history has led me in certain ways that I have to be careful? And you know, let me just say, we all want to live the victorious Christian life, but sometimes being a Christian looks like walking with a limp. You know, falling down and getting up again, picking up the cross we dropped yesterday. We were talking, you know, earlier in the program. But the good news of the gospel is this: despite our imperfections, despite the fact that we sin and have been sinned against in many different ways, we have all these weaknesses, this pain that we bear. Jesus Christ is our hope and our salvation. And even when we're limping, even when we're falling 70 times 7, you know, we look to him, and that's what gives us hope.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.